My mind has been thrown back many years, listening to the news and reading the news regarding the riots in various cities in Britain, spreading from one to the other. It should be obvious to you people that that is not something that's just spontaneous. It must be something that's organized. My way back, yes, 50 years ago and more, near 60 years, there were riots. One of the men who led the riots in the city of Glasgow way back in 1921, 1922, 1923, in fact, it really started in 1919. One of the outstanding leaders of these riots in Glasgow was a man by the name of Robin Stirling. About 10 years after that, he got converted. He wrote a book titled From Communism to Christ. Had the privilege on different occasions of preaching with that man in the open air. Never met a man in my life who could draw people in to listen to him when he preached in the open air. I don't know what became of him after. He went away down to that country they call England. He left Scotland, went down to England. I don't know why, but he did. Folks do that. We're going to read about one in a little while. We left one country to go to another and got into an awful mess. But Robin Stirling got converted. And I've just been thinking of some of these poor souls who are being deceived now, engaging in those riots. If they could only get a grasp of the truth, if their eyes could just be opened to the reality of things, led to trust the Savior, what a difference it would make. A lot of people these days, not satisfied with life, not satisfied with what they've got, yet they don't know what it is they want. It's a sad feature. Keep praying for them. I'm going to speak to you today about an Old Testament character, an Old Testament incident, which is referred to three times at least in the New Testament. And I'm going to read you these three things from the New Testament. First of all, in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. The 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I want you to read a few verses with me that will lead on to what we want to say. Look at verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. They shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Our second reading from the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter and chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now there's a little book called the Epistle of Jude. It's tucked in just before the book of Revelation. Just takes up about one page in your Bible. Little Epistle of Jude. Look at verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. May the Lord be pleased to impress these scriptures upon all our hearts. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, very solemnly we bow our hearts in thy holy presence as we have been reading from the inspired scriptures. We ask thee now by thy Holy Spirit to impress these things upon all our hearts today. Search us. Try us, examine us in the light of eternal verities. O God, save some precious soul and restore some backslider and bless thy people for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. It should be obvious to anyone reading through the scriptures that from time to time God has given warning. Now those of you who are parents here, you know that from time to time you have warned the members of your family. Oh, I can look back on days when my mother warned me. I must say this in all fairness. There were four boys and two girls in our family. I don't know much about the girls, but I know the warnings that my mother gave us boys usually went unheeded, especially in the summertime One of the warnings she gave us day by day, now remember, you've not to go up the river. Our answer, well, if we go, we'll just keep in the shallow places. You have not to go. But you know that's the first place we made for up the river. And the shallow places were usually places that were deep enough or over our head, because that's the only way you could learn to swim. You couldn't learn to swim if you just stayed in 2 feet or 3 feet. You had to prove to the others that you were going over a path that was so deep you had to swim to get to the other side. Day by day you'd find us up the river. But if my father gave a warning, you knew you better take the warning or else. I wonder what's happening today. Are parents still giving warnings to children? And if so, are they going unheeded? Mothers, do you ever shed tears when you sit at night or during the day and you begin to think of your daughters? Or maybe you've warned them. And I believe you have prayed for them if you're Christian. And fathers, how do you feel about your sons? Growing up under the conditions of things that are prevailing today, what are the young people of this present generation going to do if things get worse? They're in fear today with wickedness. Let us come to the Word of God. God gave warnings and God is still giving warnings. And the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, and these religious Pharisees and others gathered around him. Their desire was to prove him wrong. They wanted to convince all the other people that this man was an imposter. They came with their questions and with their arguments. But there wasn't a time they came to him, but he could give the answer. And he could silence every one of them. And on the occasion that recorded in Luke chapter 17, they were questioning him about the kingdom of God. For people were saying, well, he is the Messiah, and if he is the Messiah, then he's the king. And if he's the king, we're going to have the kingdom. The kingdom is about to be established. So the Pharisees were about to say, well, we'll prove you wrong. They're saying to him about the kingdom. When is the kingdom to be established and how? So it was in the course of giving them an answer to that he referred back to certain things. He tells them that when the Son of Man would come, and remember this, in case you don't know, when we speak about the return of the Lord, when he's coming for his church, and the rapture will take place, he doesn't come then in his character as Son of Man. He comes as the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He comes as a bridegroom in order to catch his bride up to be with himself. When he comes as Son of Man, that's the title that relates him to earth. That's the title that brings him here in all his power and in all his glory. That's the time when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the time when he shall deal with his enemies and rule them with a rod of iron. That's the time when he overthrows his enemies and then he shall establish the kingdom. So he refers to that time. He says it will be like lightning. Now there's one thing you may say, my, the storm's gathering. I think we're going to have a thunderstorm. Now, if you see a flash of lightning, you say, we're going to have thunder. And you listen for the thunder. But you cannot tell me when the lightning will flash. Neither can anyone else. You stand there and the lightning flashes so suddenly to one place that you see to the other. Swift! As a flash of lightning is proverbial. So the Lord, when the Son of Man comes, it will be like that. It will be unexpected. There's no need for people to deceive you by saying, lo here or lo there. For when he comes, he'll come like a flash of lightning. Unexpected. And it will be from one end of heaven to the other, the whole earth will know that he's come, ready to deal with his enemies. That's when he comes, the Son of Man. That's what's being dealt with in Luke chapter 17. But in connection with that, he throws back on certain Old Testament incidents. And one of the incidents that he refers to is what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with the other cities that surrounded them down on the plains. Likewise, when you come over to the second epistle of Peter, Peter is dealing there with the condition of things that would prevail in the end times. And every honest Bible scholar must be prepared to admit that the condition of things prevailing today would seem to indicate that this old world is rushing on towards the end. The things mentioned in the second epistle, such as the second epistle to the Thessalonians, and the second epistle of Peter, and the second and third epistles of John, these all seem to indicate that the characteristics, the features, the conditions that would prevail at the end time are gathering around us today. And Peter, in seeking to give warnings regarding these times, also makes mention to the fact that God acted in judgment on the cities of the plains. He mentions those times when Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown. Likewise, also, when you come to the little epistle of Jude, you know, it's been pointed out again and again that way back at the beginning of church history, you have a little book that's called in the Bible, The Acts of the Apostles. And that's how church history began, by the various Acts of the Apostles. How in a few years' time these men turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel, and thousands of people were converted. But when you come to the little epistle of Jude, which is bringing you up to the very end of church history, it has been well termed, here we have a record of the acts of the apostates. Apostasy is when men turn away from the truth. When they plug their ears and they will not hear, they close their eyes and they will not see, and they don't want anything of the truth of God. And here in this little epistle, the general epistle of Jude, we have the record of the acts of the apostates. And in seeking to illustrate his point, he throws back again on times when God had to act in judgment. He shows how God acted in judgment on the angels that kept not their first estate. He shows us how God acted in judgment in those who had even been brought out of the land of Egypt, but believed not, and because of their unbelief they perished in the wilderness. And then he moves on and he shows us here in verse 7, again he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner. Then he tells us what was really the condition of things prevailing in those cities. Now as we take those three scriptures and join them together, here we're faced with the warnings of God. God gives us warnings. Of course, if we're not prepared to take the warnings that are given, you can rest assured we'll take the consequences. Take the warnings or the consequences. What would you rather take? Now, I know some people will be warned over and over again, but they will not heed the warning. They always know best until the vital thing comes. And when the crash comes, it's too late. God has given us warnings. It's no use thinking that we know better than God, for we don't. One dear old man used to say to young folks, don't you think you know better than your mother, for you don't. Your mother's been round an awful lot of corners you've never been round. She can tell you an awful lot of things you've yet to learn. Yet isn't it strange, we've all been guilty of this, that we will not take warnings from our parents. We fail to take warnings from those who are older than ourselves. But isn't it a sad thing when people fail to take the warnings of God? When they read a thing in the Word of God, yet deliberately close their heart against it. And watch what happened here. He refers to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you know as well as I do that the very name of Sodom has become proverbial in our language. It's something you deplore. It's something obnoxious. Something to be abhorred. Even the very mention of the sin that was practiced in Sodom. Not so very long ago, if men were guilty of it, they would be discharged from the British Navy dishonorably. Today, what has happened? We are expected to accept it today. And to accept those who practice it today as if they were honorable citizens. But God doesn't. When I begin to read Genesis chapter 19 and connect that chapter with the scriptures I have read in the New Testament, I'm faced with the depravity of sin and the depravity of sinners. Don't let us think we can dress ourselves up and present ourselves to God as if we were some kind of angels in the flesh. You see, if you and I had lived in Sodom, and if we had gone to a meeting of the court in Sodom, in these days the councillors were the court of session, and they sat at what was called the gate of the city. That was what you and I would call the courtroom. If we had gone down to the fathers of the city, who were the leaders, and this question had been raised, here's what we would have learned. We would have learned that the sins and the iniquities, that is, that the conduct of Sodom was condoned by the laws of the city. That these rulers condoned it. They passed it as being acceptable. The normal way of life in that city and in the area. But remember this. While it was condoned and accepted by the leaders, it was condemned by God. So you put yourself right in the midst. You're thinking of that awful condition of things that prevailed in that city. But the ruler said, it's all right, we passed the law. You will not be prosecuted for it. It's your manner of life. Of course, they've got another way of expressing it today. They call them the gays. Of their own society today, and they want to be accepted. God condemns it. Sodom was condemned by God, but condoned by the rulers. And Lot, who was a righteous man, went down into that city and compromised his principles. For the sake of being accepted by the sinners in Sodom. Boy, what an awful state of affairs. The depravity of sin. What was going on in Sodom was unnatural. Sins against nature. It was unlawful in the sense that it was against the laws of nature and against the laws of God. It was unrighteous, for our God is a righteous God, and God condemned it. And it was unseemly. Common reason would have told men and women it was wrong. the Bible condemns. Oh, the depravity of sin. Their manner of life was a violation of the moral law. And it was all just a corruption of human behavior. All right. Where are we today if the Bible says, as it was, so shall it be? Isn't that exactly what we have today in the so-called civilized countries? They've dragged moral standards down into the gutter. They're violating moral principles. They're insulting God. Men are groveling in a cesspool of sin and expect God to wink at it. Listen, my friend, we're drawing near the end. God will just take so much and no more. He let Sodom and Gomorrah go to the limit and overthrew them. But you know, the sad thing is that this corruption was contagious. You know how I know that? Because that night when the two heavenly visitors went down and they were in the house of Lot and the men of the city gathered around the door, they were all there, old and young alike. Remember those of us who are a little older. Let us face this. Our manner of life is going to have an effect on the next generation. Boys grow up watching their parents and watching the older men. You can see this in every area of life. Watch these boys when they go out onto the playing field. Have you ever watched their antics? I was watching some boys play a game of ball there not so very long ago. And you know, there were a fellow sitting just a few seats from me, whom you've all, if you watch at all these games, you've seen him on your ABC announcing the baseball games. A fellow called Kopech, Tony Kopech. He was sitting just a few seats from me and he's watching those little boys and he was smiling. You watch those little fellows come out the very way they put their hat on, and the way they handled their hands and the bat. You could almost tell who they were trying to imitate, what they were trying to do. Watch the girls. They imitate their mum with the very stuff they put on their face. They do it the same way as mum does it, try and do it a little better. You've noticed that. And the way they walk. Children try to imitate older folks, don't they? And they'll imitate them in sin as well. The manner of life that we live today will have an effect on others in Sodom. The young fellows were there as well as the older men, gathered round the door of Lot's house. You see, the whole thing is contagious. It begins to move out and it affects the whole city. Not only so, I'm very sorry to have to admit this, that Lot was a righteous man, went down into the city and he really prospered. He got on. You see, if he had stayed with Uncle Abraham, he would have had no social status at all. He would have been a tent dweller. And as a tent dweller, he was of no standing. But my, he was not content to be that. He went down to Sodom, and he got his real estate in Sodom, and he got a place in the council, he sat in the gate, he must have been the judge. They accused him of that. And look, the conditions that prevailed in Sodom had an effect on him. I have indicated already he compromised his principles. But not only did he compromise his principles, he compromised his practices. He was willing to sacrifice his own two daughters on the altar of immorality to save his own skin. What a tragedy. If it hadn't been that the Bible told us he was a righteous soul, we would never have known. He finishes up a drunken old wretch, living in a cave, not even in a tent, hiding in a cave, and becoming the father of the Ammonites and the Moabites, who in turn became the sworn enemies of the descendants of Abraham. What a great pity that he ever went down to Sodom. The depravity of sin and the depravity of sinners. What was true in those days, Sodom and Gomorrah is true today. I wonder how long will God allow it to go on without striking us again with judgment. Then I see another thing as I read these scriptures, that is the certainty of divine judgment. You know, it doesn't make you popular today to tell men and women that judgment is coming. They don't like that kind of preaching now. In fact, in some circles, they can get rid of the preacher if he preaches too much about judgment. Get rid of him. It's all right preaching about sin as long as you don't put your finger on a particular one. It's all right preaching about sin if you preach about the sin of the communists in Russia. Or the sin of some of the heathen in the heart of Brazil. But don't mention the sins of the people in Raleigh. Whatever you do. You're not popular. But I want you to face this today, that God is going to act in judgment. The Bible tells us so. Let me remind you of this, that God shall judge the whole earth. And I'll ask you the question that was asked in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the question asked in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And in chapter 19, he overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. And only Lot and his two daughters are dragged out. While they were dragged out of Sodom, the sad thing is Sodom was never dragged out of them. They brought the character of Sodom with them. And practiced it when they were in the cave. Sad. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Don't think you can get off with it. God has appointed a day. And God will keep his appointments. You and I, you know, sometimes we may fail to keep our appointments. We mark them down for the wrong date, or we forget about them, and we forget to keep our appointments. It's done often. I'm sure we've all been guilty. But there's some appointments, if you don't keep them, you're in trouble. If you don't get that thing into the IRS by the 15th of April, you can look out. And if you don't pay your taxes up in Raleigh by a certain date, well, it goes higher, you know. You're supposed to attend to it by a certain date, appointments. Here's the greatest appointment of all. God has made an appointment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That will be the standard. And he'll judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. The Lord Jesus Christ, by whom he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead, and the fact that Christ is alive is God's stamp of approval, that the day will come when men and women will have to face him. Face God you must. The Son of Man will come. He judged the wicked world at the time of the flood. I wonder in the days of Noah, did they think God would judge them. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, you know. Noah preached and they scoffed at him, no doubt. The only people that listened to his message was his own wife and his three sons and their wife. Seven people. He preached for over 100 years. Seven converts. That wasn't much to write home about, was it? Seven for over 100 years preaching. But it was sufficient for God, and God started the new earth with those that were saved under Noah's preaching. But God brought judgment on the world at that time and destroyed them all who were outside the ark. God judged them all, right? God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and are not there today. Destroyed. God will judge this wicked world once again. There are some sins that bring the judgment now. Our own country is at the very present time suffering the dread results of immorality. The doctors can't handle it. The reason is it's not a medical problem, it's a moral problem. There's the result. But remember this, irrespective of what this life has to give us, we've got to face our God. Unless there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There was no condemnation for those who were in the ark. Under salvation provided today in Jesus Christ, and watch the tragedy of rejecting salvation. That's another lesson I learned from these verses. The tragedy of rejecting salvation. Before that God brought judgment upon the world, he spoke to Noah. Noah prepared the ark. Before that God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent the heavenly visitors there to preach the message to Lot. And to get him out. And to get his family out. Before God brings judgment on this world, he has sent us the message of salvation. The message of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And for over 1900 years, generation after generation, the message has been preached. But unfortunately, men and women will not believe God's message. They will not take God's warnings. They laugh to scorn. And Peter says there are those who think, oh, where's the sign of his coming? Where's the God of judgment? There's no God of judgment, they're telling you today. Just live as you want to live, and as long as you think it's right, well, it's all right. That's the teaching today. But that is contrary to the word of God. Lot's wife was a woman who was almost saved. Almost. But lost. Almost saved, but lost. Imagine she was married to a righteous man. That didn't make her a righteous woman. Why, she was related to Abraham, the man who was called the friend of God. But she was the enemy of God. Abraham interceded for her and others who were in Sodom. He's praying for her. She wasn't saved. She was the subject of angelic ministry. Two angels went down, went into her home, pled with them, warned them, hastened them to get out of the city. Even took her by the hand and dragged her to the gate. Now God's not going to send an angel to do that for you. God's message for you is the message of the gospel. This woman was in sight. In sight of the city of safety. She could see Zoar go there. She could see the place of refuge. But she perished. Was lost. I may be speaking to someone here today, and you've got good relationships. You may be related to some good Christians. Your parents may be good Christians. You may have other relatives who are good Christians, well known. You also may know the gospel. I knew a man that could make the way of salvation known to others, and he himself wasn't saved. Told us so. Yet he could tell others. He had listened to it so long. You may have listened to the message, my friend, and you may know the message. You may even have been brought under conviction, and you've been at the stage where you know perfectly well that you ought to be saved, that you should be saved, and you may have made up your mind that you're going to be saved, but up till now you've never trusted Christ. Well, you're just as near hell as that old drunkard who was picked up in the street last night and perhaps thrown into jail. If you're not saved, my friend, you're lost. He was a woman who was almost saved. Was lost, she perished. You know why? Her possessions were in Sodom. I've often thought she was a Sodomite. Because you know, you never read of her when Lot went down there. He may have found her there. Her possessions were in Sodom. Her pleasures were in Sodom. And her people were in Sodom. He was a broken family. Two daughters with her at the gate. But what about the sons? The daughters still back in the city. And the in-laws back in there. Her possessions are there. Her pleasures are all there. She enjoyed Sodom. The people were there. Which means her heart was there. This is what she wanted. This is what she desired. And she turns back, turns her face away from the city that would mean salvation to her. She turns her face back towards the city of Sodom because her heart was there. She wanted Sodom. And when Sodom was overthrown, she perished. Stand like a memorial as a warning to others. As it was, says the Lord, so shall it be. Come suddenly. Remember Lot's wife. Almost saved, but lost. Almost, cannot avail. My friend, listen. This old world is rushing on, and it's time for men and women to be stirred up, to realize that when God sounds the gong, and the day of grace finishes, if you're not saved, you'll perish. It's important that you get right with God. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts very quietly before Thee. We want Thee to search every one of our hearts today. We know that men and women need to get saved. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made it possible through his death and resurrection for men and women to be delivered from sin, from its power, from its penalty. Oh God, look down and search all our hearts now. Honor the Lord Jesus today and lay a fresh trophy at his feet. Save some precious soul. We'll give Thee all the glory in His worthy name. Amen. Let us sing two verses of a hymn in closing. Number 251. 251. Always persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call, almost persuaded. Listen to the last verse. Harvest is past, almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail. Almost the loss. Friend, don't let that be said about you, that you're almost, but let it be said you're altogether saved. If God has been speaking to you and you'd like to talk further with myself or anyone else, you needn't rush away. When others leave, come and see us. Gladly sit by your side and help you if we can in any way make it clearer to you God's way of salvation. Just remain seated and sing the first and last verses of number 251.